All right. Well, good afternoon. We're going to do something a little bit different since it's Resurrection Sunday, and I know a lot of people have and families have things around Easter and all that they do. We're going to have an abbreviated service this afternoon and let folks get home to their families a little bit and everything. But I wanted to do something that in my mind was if I was going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ and all that that means, I have no greater thing that I can do is just share my testimony. And I know some of you don't know me, some of you know this already, and for you it'll be old hat. Some of you have never heard my testimony, but I just want to take the time. And you know, when Jesus cast the devils out of that Gadarene demoniac, he wanted to go with Jesus. And Jesus told him to go and show his friends what and family what great things God had done unto him. So that's kind of what I want to do. I'd like to be, it'd really be nice, and I'm going to ask everybody at some point, not just today, but at some point, if anybody'd be willing to get up and just share their testimony and maybe post it on the church Facebook page and just talk about how you got saved and what happened and everything about that. And so, but, you know, every testimony is unique. The only constant is faith in Jesus Christ. And the how we get to that point, and where we get to the point where we repent and believe the gospel. So I wanted to take some time and do that this afternoon. And you know, I grew up in South Texas. My dad was in the Navy, so I was actually born at Balboa Naval Hospital, and then we moved around a lot, and finally, when I was a year and a half old, we moved to South Texas permanently because my mama at that time, she just up and left. And she left us. And my grandma and my uncles, everything, my dad was deployed at the time, couldn't leave. And they had to come up to Norfolk, Virginia. And as far as I know of the story anyway, they had to come up to Norfolk, Virginia and get us, and they brought us back home to Texas, to Palacios, Texas, and that's where I grew up. And, you know, I grew up in a household, like I said, my mama left, and we didn't really have a believing household at all. We had no, I mean, you know, as we grew up, we went every once in a while, we'd go to the vacation Bible school and all that type of stuff. We lived only just about a block away from First Baptist Church of Palacios. And you know, we played with the preacher's kids and everything like that. But, you know, I don't ever recall a clear presentation of the gospel. And I'm sure some of that's as much my fault as anybody else's. But you know, we didn't grow up going to church or anything, you know. So even though we only lived a block away from the church, you know, down there where we lived at that time, where my grandma lived down on Main Street, and so I grew up that way. I spent more time in beer joints than I ever did in the church, You know, I got, and I don't say any of this to dishonor my dad or anything like that, but, well, my grandpa or anybody, but my grandpa would walk to town, he'd come back drunk and from time to time, and my dad would get in, and when he'd come home on leave, he'd go out and he'd get drunk, and then when he came in got out of the Navy and retired and went to work shrimping and stuff like that, the things that he did, he'd come in off the boat after a couple weeks out in the Gulf and everything, and they'd be going to the beer joints and things like that. So I spent more time in beer joints and places like that than I ever did you know, in a church. And then when my dad remarried my stepmama, Sometimes he'd be out shrimping and she'd take us to the beer joint. You know, take all the kids to the beer joint from time to time. And I don't say any of this to dishonor any of them. I'm just telling you the simple facts of it. I grew up in a house that was without God. And nobody talked about the Lord or anything like that. And so, and like I said, we were left on our own accord a lot of times when we shouldn't have been. And so we got into a lot of different trouble of all manner of types. And like I said, I'm not going into any details because I can't really go into all those details without, you know, without either embarrassing or hurting somebody else. I just suffice to say, I grew up in a wicked, wicked home. I mean, we grew up, we'd find pornography magazines and books that my dad had. We'd find them and we'd look through them and it would just pollute your mind. I grew up and went to school and everything like that. And, you know, I just kind of, for the most part, I just kind of rebelled in a lot of ways. I was always fairly intelligent as far as book learning goes. I could read and understand things real well and do stuff. But I mean, especially when I got to high school and everything like that, my rebellion was I just wouldn't do the work, and then I'd come in and pass the test, and you know, it was just a matter of pride. I was thinking I was really good and everything like that. And that continued on, but during that time I got into drinking and all that stuff. Then I got into drugs not just doing but selling. And I could go into all of that and just living a life of wickedness, drunkenness, whoremongering around, chasing women, all the type of things that people think are just the thing to do today. And our children are being taught this is the way it's supposed to be, by the way. They've been, many generations now have been taught that lesson, that that's what people are supposed to do. Men are supposed to run around and be drunkards and whoremongers and everything like that. Well, anyway, I got to the point to where I did begin to have people actually witness to me. I mean, I go all the way back to my childhood, and when I was probably, I don't know, maybe 11 or 12, I don't even know how old I was at the time, but we went to one of those vacation Bible schools, and it was a Sunday evening service, the preacher was preaching, and I didn't pay much attention to him. I was too busy thinking about other things. And so I saw two of my sisters, or maybe all three of them, go up at the invitation. So I got up and went, because they went. And then I got up there, and the fella that was there, he didn't really talk to me. He didn't find out if I believed anything. He just asked me if I wanted to get baptized, and I said sure, and I got baptized, and then went on and lived the life that I just described to you. And I spent a lot of my time going into a lot of my youth, those first years after high school. And you know, I spent most of the time, a lot of evenings after work or on the weekends, I'd be in a beer joint somewhere or something like that. So that's kind of the life I lived, and then running around with people and doing drugs and all that. And I was even doing that in school, but I got in school and I had that pride, that attitude that I kind of thought I was as smart as anybody or even smarter. And, I'd go in there and I'd I hurt myself doing it too. But, you know, it's that pride. Sin always hurts you, by the way. But that pride that I had to just think that, here I could have been, in competition for valedictorian or something if I'd applied myself. But basically, I got by the skin of my teeth to graduate high school. And, you look back on it and say, man, how foolish can you be to squander an opportunity? But I did, but it was pride. And so I got out, and it wasn't that I didn't believe in God, by the way. We were told there was a God. We just didn't talk about him any. We didn't, the only time you heard about him was somebody was taking his name in vain. And but people, we'd say, oh, we believe in God. We'd all said we believe in God. And I remember one time right about time I was 18 or whatever, and I was working. My sister had been working at the airport, and I got a part-time job at the airport. You know, I'd go in after school and stuff like that, and go in on weekends, and I'd pump gas and all that type of stuff, and fill up the planes and everything, and do stuff kind of like a service station attendant for the airport. And I would do that. I remember somebody had a book called The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. Some of y'all may have read that book sometime, but it became a popular book back in that time, late 70s and early 80s, in that time like that. And I read that book, and I read about all the things going to happen in the tribulation and everything. And the funny thing about it is I knew I deserved to go to hell. I knew enough Bible to know that I deserved to go to hell. And I read that book, and I actually got on my knees after reading that book and prayed that God would let me live long enough to go through the tribulation so I could earn my way into heaven. I actually prayed and asked God that. I'm so glad he didn't answer a knuckleheaded prayer like that, because I'd have got exactly what I deserved. What I didn't understand was, see, I thought that somehow I could merit my way into heaven, and I didn't understand the gospel. But I just prayed, you know. I was just that pride thing again. And I figured I was smarter than everybody. I figured out a way that that I could make a deal with God and make it into heaven. And so went on, lost that job, went on to other things, went on to work construction and all these other things. And I was working out on the nuclear plant, and I had this one buddy that was working steel with me. I was an iron worker out there building that South Texas project. And he left for 2 weeks, and he got married, but he came back. He wasn't just married, he'd gotten saved. And he started telling me about Jesus. And so I got upset with him, so I started doing everything and mocking him and everything else, and I got him so angry with me that here he was. He's just a young Christian. He hadn't been saved but a couple weeks, if that long, and I was making fun of him and blaspheming and everything else, and he was so upset, and he got mad one day, and he swung a beam around, and we were loading some big old I-beams on a flatbed, and he swung one of those beams around, and that thing come around and almost took my head off. And I jumped off that flatbed and started calling him a nutcase and crazy and all this type of stuff, and see what a sorry Christian he was and everything. But I'd been provoking him for days and trying to do that, and he finally got in the flesh and almost killed me. That thing had hit me head on, it would at least knock me out, if not done worse, if not broken my neck. And I can remember times that I was out with my cousins and my brother, and both the cousins that I grew up with and ran with, and my older brother are all dead now, and the cause is drugs and liquor and wickedness. And that's where we got to where we were, and the consequences of that. But I'd go out with them, and I had one time when I was sitting in a bar and had a guy that I knew, didn't know him well, but I knew him, and he was out there celebrating his birthday, and he was running around with a bottle of whiskey asking everybody to drink, you know. And I told him no, I didn't want to drink, and he got mad, and I sat for 2 hours pleading for my life, basically trying to talk him out of beating me with a bike chain belt, while his buddy stood behind me with a knife in the middle of my back. And when I got out of it and finally told him he'd never see my face there anymore, he finally let me go. I guess he figured he'd humiliated me enough that he let me go. You know, I walked out there thinking how proud I was and what a fast talker I was and everything. But, you know, and you don't see the grace of God. And I remember another time where my cousin and I and my brother were out. My younger cousin and I and my brother were out. And my cousin was driving. I was in the back seat. My brother and him were in the front seat arguing. and he turned out around a curve that we went there. We were driving, and it was a van coming head on. And once they saw it, all you heard was wheels squealing, and as God is my witness right here, right now, when we got everything stopped, you could not put your hand between the bumpers. It was that close. And we walked away and went on our way bragging about how lucky we were and everything else like that. And another time I went up with some so-called friends to Houston, and you know, I was always real proud and everything. I when I was little, I saw the things that my dad did and the foolishness, and my grandpa and other people, how stupid liquor made them look and act. And I said, I'll never do that, but I did. I saw what dope was doing to my older brother, and I said, I'll never do that, but I did. You know, and so then when I started doing dope, I said, well, I'll never shoot up with a needle. And then I did. I let some people shoot me up with some what we used to call crystal. They call methamphetamine. And they put so much in me that I passed out. And my good friends, as I passed out in the back seat of the car when they got from Houston down to our hometown, threw me on the front porch of the place where I was living and left me. And by all rights, I probably should have died then. So I can count to three different times in my life that I can just say that I should have died and gone to hell at that point. And if I did, I would have deserved it. But I didn't think I deserved it. I figured some way I could work my way out to that. So then when the jobs and everything dried up and I couldn't have any place to work, I finally decided to go in the Navy. And when I went into the Navy, it was an interesting thing. I got to boot camp, and this fella, there was a fella there by the name of Jim Robertson. He'd already qualified to go into the Navy SEALs. They were just waiting to transfer him into BUDS after he finished boot camp and everything like that. And so he was there, but he was a big, stout guy, and he was a Christian. And he was unashamed about it. It was just an amazing thing. And he'd get beside his bed and he'd just sit there and he'd just pray out loud. He'd say, he would always say, "Sweet Jesus," and then he'd go through his list. He'd be praying for everybody. And it's just kind of always amazing. As much as he amazed me, he also irked me a lot. Didn't like him very much. But he'd get groups together of people in there to pray with him and during boot camp, and I saw that and everything like that. One day, you know, this guy could have just took me and broke me like a rag doll. He was that big and that imposing physically and everything. And one day I got, you know, real smart and cussed him out. And he just looked at me and he said, "Sanders," he said, "you don't mean all that." He said, "it's okay." I mean, he just had a calmness about him. It just amazed me. But you know, that didn't make much difference. And so, but anyway, I got out of boot camp, went on, did my own stuff and did my own thing, still continued to drinking. And when I went home on leave, still continued the drugs. And all of that stuff when I was in the Navy. And so I finally got to once I got out of all my schooling done, they sent me out to the ship, and they had, during the time I'd been working at the power plant, I had been taking welding lessons and everything, so I'd had some ability to weld. Well, when I got to the ship, my ship was in the shipyard. It was going an overhaul, and they didn't have anything for me to do. I mean, I'd studied, and I mean, I'd actually worked hard in the Navy. I was actually at the top of my class in the schooling that I went to, the different schools. I was always the top one or two in the class and everything. So I did well, and everything. Everything was going well, but I got to there, and they went and they looked at me, and they said, "Well, we don't have your equipment down here at all now," and so what we're going to do is we looked through your record and we found out that you've done some welding before. Is that correct? I said, "Yes, I have." I said, "Well, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have you go around and you're going to weld in all the small non-critical foundations and light fixtures, for the racks, our bunks and everything, the foundations for that, the foundations for the partitions for the, you know, bathroom stalls and all that in the head and everything. So we're going to have you do that. That's what you're going to do. And I said, okay, you know, I wasn't happy about it, but you know, you're in the Navy, you got to do what they tell you. So they got me the information. Well, then they got a fella here that was, he was a machinist mate, if I remember correctly, machinist mate or border tech, can't remember exactly which one, but his last name was Hawkins, and we just called him Hawk. And he said, all right, I wanted to meet Seaman Hawkins, he's going to be your fire watch. And his job was to walk around and have a shield on with when I was welding, and have a fire extinguisher and make sure everything was clear around where I was welding, and if anything caught on fire, he was supposed to put the fire out and everything like that. So that was his job. And he was an old boy from Georgia, about as country as you could get. And he dipped snuff, and I was dipping snuff at the same time, so he dipped snuff and everything like that. But he began to talk to me, and he told me he just got saved. And he just kept talking to me. I'd come in all drunk and hungover and bleary-eyed and everything, and he'd get up there and he'd start talking about how I needed to get saved, and if I didn't get saved, I was going to die and go to hell. And I had to listen to him for months. And that's all he wanted to talk about, was talk about how Jesus saved him. And so I listened to him and listened to him and listened to him, and finally one day the day came where, after all that, they called me and said, hey, your equipment is now coming in, we're about to load it on board, and the shipyard technicians are going to start installing it. We want you down there, and we want you to begin working on with the shipyard people. Make sure you learn your system, look, see what they're doing and how they hook it up and everything, make sure everything's right. And I was like, oh great, I was so happy. I thought, I get to leave this nutcase behind, I don't have to weld anymore. So I went and I got all cleaned up and everything like that, and I went down and they said, oh, by the way, your work center supervisor, and I had a work center supervisor, his name was Chris Coogan. And he'd been off at a school, and he said, "Your work center supervisor, Petty Officer Coogan, he said he's back, and he'll be waiting for you down there. Go ahead and report to him." And I went down there and I introduced myself to him, and he just, you know, we talked for a minute, and I can remember it was just, I was sitting there talking about how I was so glad to get away from this religious nutcase and everything and everything like that. And he just sit there patiently listening to me cussing and everything else, and cussing this other, cussing Hawk and everything about that. And he stopped for a minute and he let me finish, and then he looked at me, he said, "I got a question for you." I said, "What's that?" He said, "If you died today, do you know for sure you go to heaven?" And I was like, "No, another one." I was like, "What in the world is going on here?" And so I began to meet other Christians that were on board and everything, and they would witness to me. And that's one thing I was so happy about. I got in amongst a bunch of believers, as young as they were in the Lord. Many of them only been saved not long, but they cared. They did one thing: they believed God enough, and they cared for me enough to tell me about Jesus, and not hold back. And so I got to the point to where I was just I was fed up with them. You know, I was having to listen to it all the time. And so I come up with a great plan. Once again, pride coming in. You know, I was always able to read and understand things. I still can. God's blessed me with that ability. I can read something and pretty much remember it. And I learn really fast when it comes to things like that. And I've been blessed that way. But I decided I was going to go get me a Bible, and I was going to read that Bible from cover to cover. And my goal in reading the Bible, I wasn't wanting to find anything out about God. I wasn't worried about salvation or anything. My whole goal of getting the Bible was I was going to read it. And the minute they were always quoting Bible verses at me, and the minute they said something that was wrong, I was going to nail them to the wall, make them look stupid in front of everybody, and shut them up. That was my sole purpose in buying a Bible. So I went and bought my Bible, hatched my great plan, I began to read it. And I began to find out they were telling me the truth. That what they were telling me was actually in the Bible. And I'd read parts of the Bible before. But mostly it was like Good News for Modern Man or one of those paraphrases or something like that. I never really got the Bible and read the Bible. So when I bought that King James Bible and began to read it, I began to see. And you know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 19, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness." That's kind of been like a verse where I just look back at that and I understand what God did. I thought I was so wise and so smart. And He put me to the place where I had to come to terms with that. So I began to see that they were actually telling me the truth. And they weren't misquoting the Bible. They weren't just a bunch of people popping off about something they didn't know anything about. And so I began to, that point, I began to read, and God began to work on my heart through the Word of God. And I began to pray to get saved. But the thing was, I was praying to get saved and waiting for God to do something, to give me a feeling, to give me a sign, to give me something, instead of just taking God at His Word and believing Him. And I would sit there for several nights, you know, going on probably, I'd say, anywhere from a week to 2 weeks, I was praying every night for God to save me. And finally, the funny thing about it was, during that time, I didn't have a reputation of being anything religious or anything like that. Nobody knew I was reading the Bible. I was doing it all by myself. I had the Bible up underneath my mattress where no one could see it. I had it hid away, and I'd get it up, and we'd get in our racks, and I'd pull all the curtains around me, and I'd read my Bible like that. When I was reading all, doing all this, I didn't want anybody to see me reading the Bible. And the funny thing about it, one day I was reading, I didn't think there was anybody around, and during that time I'm sitting there, and I've got this fellow by the name of Darrell Ware, who's a wonderful brother in the Lord, especially while as a young Christian, and he's a big old boy, about yay tall, about yay wide, and he come in there and he said, he saw me reading the Bible, he said, "My man's reading the Word!" And I said, "What of it, you blankety blankety blank blank?" And then I walked in another time during the same time. Somebody was sitting there talking and witnessing to somebody, and this other guy was cussing him and saying, "That's not in the Bible. That's not in the Bible." And I walked by and said, "Yes, it is." And he's like, "What?" You know, just kind of an amazing thing and everything. But it was just some funny little thoughts I had there. But I read and I read, and I was praying and praying and praying, and I was waiting for God to do something. And so finally, I got desperate, and I looked up at Chris, and we were on the what they call the barge. It was where they had, where they kept all the sailors, had racks and a galley and all the stuff while they were working on the ship, personnel barge that we stayed on while they were working on the ship in the shipyard. And I looked up at him and I said, "How do you know if you're saved?" And he thought for a minute, and he was going to tell me, he said, "I tell you what, I got something for you." He took out a little book. It was written by an old-time preacher by the name of Oliver B. Green. And the little book was called Assurance of Salvation. And he said, "Read that and see if that helps you." And so I began to read it. And I, of course, quoted a lot of verses. But it quoted one verse, which I'd read, but I just didn't see in the proper context, I guess. But Book of Titus, chapter 1, and verse 2. "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." And when I read that verse in that little booklet by Oliver Ray Green, that little blue booklet called Assurance of Salvation, when I read that, it was almost like a light turned on. I realized that I was wanting God to prove himself to me instead of just believing his word. In other words, I was still calling God a liar. I hadn't repented. I was still saying, God, I know I need to be saved, but you're going to have to prove to me that I am. I can't just take your word for it. I can't just believe your promise. And I realized that, and at that point, that was when, like, people will say, like, the burden lifted off my soul, or I got filled with joy, or whatever the case may be. I know that was the moment I got saved. I bowed my head and I asked God to forgive me for not believing him, and I called on the Lord and he saved me. And life's never been the same since. And that's just the most amazing thing. But you know, that verse, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." I don't know, maybe somebody out there, you're the same way. You're just not believing God. And that's the problem. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, what? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So I got saved when I finally stopped looking for some proof of salvation and just believed God. And that's the gospel in itself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He believeth on him. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So that's pretty much my testimony. I mean, I could go into greater detail, but from a top level point or maybe a mid level point, that's the salvation of God. And I've seen God do some amazing things. And I found out after I got saved sometime, I was praying and the thought came to me about my Aunt Mildred. She was the only church person in my entire family. And she would always try to encourage us to go to church and ask us to go to church and things like that. And you know, we just disregarded her. Well, I went back and I wrote her a letter that I'd gotten saved. And boy, she wrote back and she's told me, she was like shouting in the letter. She was so happy. And because we didn't have, you know, we didn't have cell phones. We didn't have email. We didn't have any of that stuff. It was all regular mail. And I got that letter, and it was just an amazing thing that she told me she'd been praying for me all my life. So I had a woman, at least one person, praying for me for 23 years to get saved. And I prayed for my mother for like 29 years and finally found out after she had passed away that she had made a profession of faith in Christ. Even though I never saw her all that time, didn't know anything about her. And that's a whole other testimony. But I'm just saying, I think we don't realize the work that other people put into our salvation. Not just people telling me, but God putting us in the right place and the circumstances and everything, and then people praying for us and people being willing to share the gospel. And we need to all be that way. But that's my testimony. And hopefully maybe somebody else get a chance to share your testimony. But I got saved when I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't get saved by any works that I did. And he truly takes the wise in their own craftiness. And I don't deserve to be saved. I deserve to be in hell today. That's what I deserve. But God, who's rich in mercy, amen? He is good. He is good. Even when we're wicked, he's still good. So that's all I've got for testimony today. We'll let you go from right there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And then we'll close the service. Father, thank you so much for the salvation that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you, Father, that as wicked as we are, Lord, that your grace is sufficient to save us from our sins and to change us and to make us what we ought to be. And Lord, when you begin that work, you've told us that you'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, until the day of Jesus returns. So Lord, we thank you for that. Father, there's one who heard the testimony, and maybe they're there, and I just pray you'd use it, and maybe if there's somebody that's lost, maybe they just humble themselves and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Father, thank you for being so patient, so merciful, and so gracious to a sinner like me. I just pray you'd use the testimony and use the scriptures in Jesus' name. Amen.